Good morning. Hey, before we get into the message this morning, I just want to thank those of you who kind of checked up on our family the past week or so. If you didn't know, last Sunday, Sarah's mom, my wife's mom, passed away at the age of 69. It was actually her birthday last Sunday when she passed away, and so she got the greatest birthday gift ever, getting to see Jesus face to face on her birthday. So she passed away shortly before 10 a.m. last Sunday, right about the time when First Service was singing the song Living Hope. Sarah's mom had her hope fulfilled. So kind of a cool moment. But thank you for the prayers and checking up on our family. Well, it is hard to believe that today is the first Sunday in December. Every year it just kind of sneaks up on us. It's crazy to think 3 weeks from today is Christmas Day. But even though it's fast approaching, truth be told, it's tough to say that Christmas could sneak up on any of us, right? I mean, it happens every year. It's on the calendar. Like even before Halloween, you see decorations and promotions for Christmas stuff out at the stores. Black Friday deals have been going on for like a month or two now. Sarah and I, we went over to a friend's house in late October, and they already had their home decked out for Christmas. Now, I won't tell you who these sinners are, but I will admit that the wolf's house looked amazing. It was beautiful. Sorry, guys. Even though we have all these reminders around us, just like every year, there are going to be people who will miss Christmas. And no, they won't miss the day or the festivities or anything like that, but they will miss the magnitude of what it's all about. And I don't want us to be like that. And so today we're starting a sermon series called 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. And in this series, what we're going to do is we're going to imagine the night before Christmas in Jesus' day, that very first Christmas Eve. Like, what was it like in Rome on that very first Christmas Eve? What was going through the minds of the people in Jerusalem? Did anyone even notice in Bethlehem that there was this baby that was about to be born? Or did they all just miss it? And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at several different locations the night before Jesus was born. Now for us, the night before Christmas is a night of joy. We as a church, we gather in a packed house and celebrate, and it's a night of expectation and excitement. And for children, it's a night of sleeplessness, you know, awaiting those gifts. And for many parents, it's also a night of sleeplessness when they pull out their gifts and about to wrap them and they see those words, some assembly required, right? And so they know they're going to be in for it. And whether it's the because of the presents and family, or if it's because we're just really excited about the true meaning of Christmas and what it's about that we're celebrating, for us as Christians, that day before Christmas should be a time of great anticipation. So let's listen to some words from Luke chapter 2. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can open up to that. The words will also be up on the screens. But these words are probably familiar to you if you've been around church around Christmas time, or if you've watched Charlie Brown's Christmas. Here's what Luke writes in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." And so today, I want us to think about 'Twas the Night Before Christmas in Rome. In Rome. In the very first verse of this chapter, we get a hint that Rome was pretty important at the time of Christ's arrival. Again, in verse 1, it said, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." And you don't have to be a history teacher to know that Rome was very important. In fact, it was the most important, the most powerful, the largest city of that day. Rome would have been comparable to Washington, D.C. today in regard to its influence in politics and military. It would have been comparable to L.A. and Las Vegas and New York City in entertainment and influence on culture. It would have been comparable to Silicon Valley in regard to advancement. Rome was incredibly significant 2,000 years ago. And you would think that if God was going to leave heaven and move into the neighborhood, that the city of Rome would have been the obvious natural choice. I mean, what better location for the gospel to actually take root and flourish with its population density, with its cultural influence, with its power and standing? You would think that the angel in charge of public relations and marketing would have said, you know, God, that's the place where you make certain Jesus should be born, Rome. But that's not where God chose. And so the question is, what did the people of Rome think on the night before Jesus was born? And in all honesty, the answer was probably nothing. Nothing at all. Like, the coming of a Messiah wasn't really on their radar. And Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, like, Bethlehem wasn't influential. It wasn't powerful. It wasn't very populated. Why would those in Rome be looking at Bethlehem? So I was doing a little bit of research this week, and I was looking to see how far Bethlehem was from Rome if you traveled by road. And it was nearly 2,500 miles away from Rome, Bethlehem was. So that gives you some indication of just how vast the Roman Empire was. Because Bethlehem was not on the edge of the Roman Empire either. So I decided to look on a map and see, like, what small town in our country is about 2,500 miles away from us. And I found this little town called Packwood, Washington. And anyone ever heard of or been to Packwood, Washington? Yeah, I didn't think so. So it's about the same distance from us, Newark to Packwood, as it would be from Rome to Bethlehem. So Packwood is also about the same size in population as Bethlehem was in that day when Jesus was born. And so I looked up Packwood, Washington on TripAdvisor, and I found that there was this little hotel there called Hotel Packwood. And I don't know if you've kept up with the controversy or not, but on TripAdvisor, according to user ChattyGirl7491, she had a reservation at Hotel Packwood, and when she showed up for that reservation, there were these construction workers that were working on the roads there in Packwood, and they were staying at the Hotel Packwood, and they extended their stay. And so they canceled ChattyGirl7941's reservation. Can you believe that? How rude. Some of you are like, Steve, I think you've lost your mind. You're just now realizing? No. So what I'm getting at, though, is that we're not really aware of some little town in our own country, 2,500 miles away, are we? And Rome wasn't really keeping up with the happenings in Bethlehem either. And so maybe the best word to describe the city of Rome on the first Christmas Eve was the word unaware. They were just unaware. Like, they had no idea. And I'm not saying this like it's a bad thing. It wasn't anyone's fault. They were just unaware of what was about to happen. They were unaware of who was leaving heaven to take up residency on earth. And so as we look at Rome this morning, I believe that there were some traits about Rome, some principles that they embraced which defined them and which kept them unaware of the way that the world had changed on that first Christmas day. And if we think about it, if we do a little bit of soul searching, some of these ways that made them unaware, some of these traits that they embraced might be some things that also keep us unaware today of the true impact of the Christ child. But if we would make some adjustments in our lives, it may help us to really see Christmas for what God intended it to be. So here's the first belief that they embraced. They embraced this idea. Rome believed in looking inward rather than outward. In looking inward rather than outward. Meaning what happened in Bethlehem stayed in Bethlehem. Not because it was like Vegas, baby, right? But because no one really cared. No one really cared about what happened in Bethlehem. And why should they? Sure, maybe a few people had heard about this Jewish idea of a Messiah, but in Rome, like, they didn't believe stuff like that. They looked inward. And they already had a strong leader for themselves. Remember in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it told us that Caesar Augustus was the one who had issued this decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And so at this point in history, Caesar Augustus was at the height of his power. And the entire Roman Empire was subject to him. The Senate was loyal to him, and with supreme rule over the entire Roman Empire, he pretty much ruled the world at that time. The prophet Micah would say in Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," so Ephrathah was like the region that Bethlehem was in, "you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." But why would Rome care about some Jewish prophet's predictions hundreds of years before? Why would they care about something that they would have considered an old wives' tale, a promise about some coming king of the Jews? Besides, what could this ruler that they're talking about have to offer them in Rome? I mean, they had everything. They had money, culture, recreation, food choices, power. Like, they had everything. They didn't even know a new king was coming, and they had no idea how much they needed him. They were just unaware. But those in Rome aren't the only ones who are unaware of the message of the Christmas story. I believe if we aren't careful, you and I can be the same way. Like Rome, we can be consumed with ourselves. Our culture tells us over and over and over. It gives us this message to look inward, to look to ourselves. You know, you deserve it. Go after what you want. Have it your way. And so you and I sometimes have a hard time looking outside of ourselves for a savior because, you know, we look inward. And when we look inward, we're basically good people. We can save ourselves, right? We don't need Jesus. In our age of social media, Pastor Craig Groeschel summed it up quite well. He said, "So many people are living for likes while longing for love." And we just keep looking inward, though, and we become so distracted. I recently read that in 2019 in the United States, over 3,100 people were killed and about 424,000 people were injured in crashes involving a distracted driver. About one in five of those people that died in crashes involving a distracted driver were not in vehicles. They were like walking or riding bikes or things like that. And so distracted driving is obviously a serious problem, but can I tell you something else? Distracted living is way worse. The people of Rome were just distracted. They got caught up in their own little world. They looked inward more than outward or more than upward. And Rome was so self-centered and preoccupied with their own important lives, in their own powerful kingdom, and their all-sufficient natural resources, that they didn't even know or even care about these predictions and prophecies of a Messiah that was to be born. And again, why would they care? They already had a leader in Caesar Augustus. And when you think you already have what you need the most, when you think you already have a ruler worth following, when you think you're already, you know, happy enough, it's really easy to miss the coming of Jesus. As we read Luke chapter 2, I don't know if you've picked up on this, but I don't know if you picked up on how detail-oriented this author was. Luke is this author of this gospel account. And especially if you read the entire gospel account, he's very detail-oriented. Luke was a physician, actually, and he was very, very meticulous in making certain that we knew all the details. It's almost as if, as he was writing this, he was begging people hundreds of years later who would read this to check out the legitimacy of what he was saying and make certain that it was true. He was just that detailed. This is a little bit off topic, but I've always thought this was amazing. There was this one skeptical archaeologist who spent 3 decades trying to disprove the teachings of the New Testament, and Luke in particular, his writings. And yet, this archaeologist kept digging up and confirming to his astonishment detail after detail after detail about what had been reported in the writings of Luke. So this skeptic, Sir William Ramsay of Cambridge University, discovered over the years that Luke had correctly identified 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands without error. And in all of these writings and in all his discoveries, finally, this man, Sir William Ramsay, declared this. He said, "Luke is a historian of the first rank." And then he said, "This author should be placed along with the very greatest of historians." Not only that, but the evidence was just racking up and impacted him so much, so personally, that he shocked the academic world when he gave up his atheism and he put his faith in Christ. And so Luke, as he writes, he gives us all these specific details because he wants us to make certain that we realize that this is truth that he was sharing. And so he noted things like Caesar Augustus' authority, and that it actually stretched over the entire Roman world. Augustus was this man of power and influence, and Luke was setting the scene that even though this Messiah king was about to be born, that there was another leader who had currently held power, and that a large portion of the world was subservient to him, and his name was Caesar Augustus. So Caesar Augustus was the nephew of Julius Caesar. Early in Caesar Augustus's reign, Halley's Comet actually passed over Rome. And so Augustus claimed when that happened that that was Julius Caesar entering into heaven. And they believed that Julius Caesar was a god. So if Julius Caesar was a god, and if Augustus was an heir to Julius Caesar, that made Augustus the son of a god. And Augustus made sure that everyone knew about that. But in just a few verses, Luke would write of how the heavenly hosts would announce the birth of the real Son of God. Now, I realize that many of you know the Christmas story. You know the meaning, the true meaning of it, right? But are we really aware of what it means to have a new king? To look to him instead of ourselves or the gods of this world? And are we ready to receive him? Or are we so caught up in our own little world, our own kingdom, that we don't really have a place for him in our lives? So a second belief that the Romans embraced was this. The Rome believed that it had everything that it needed. Now, I know for us living in the United States, it's really hard for us to relate to an empire. It's hard for us to relate to a nation that was so powerful and self-sufficient, right? It's hard for us to understand a place that was so advanced in the culture of that day, that had the best military, the most money, an empire up to date on all the trends and leading in advancement, and really had everything they needed, right? It's really hard for us Americans to relate to that, isn't it? Historians have said that when Caesar Augustus was on his deathbed, he reportedly said, "I found Rome brick, but I leave it marble." Kind of tells you a little bit about his ego, doesn't it? His pride, what he thought. But this was a similar sentiment that was embraced by all Romans. The people just thought that they were self-made. Now, don't get me wrong. I appreciate and respect hard work and using your unique talents for the Lord. But James 1, 16 and 17 warns us. It says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows." And so there's really no such thing as a self-made man or self-made woman. God plays a role in anything good that happens in your life. But many people, they miss out on this Christ child because they think they have everything that they need. You know, sometimes I kind of feel like it's more difficult to preach the gospel in America than it is to go into a country where there's persecution against Christianity or where there's extreme poverty. Now, don't hear this the wrong way. Like, it's way easier to share the gospel in the United States as far as safety and health is concerned. But as far as receptiveness goes, like, I think it can be really difficult to share that we need a savior in a culture where we think we have everything that we need. Right? It's really hard to convince someone of their need for Jesus and that only Jesus can satisfy that need because we don't depend on anyone, right? We're so independent. But the gospel tells us that ultimately we are utterly dependent on God, utterly dependent on Jesus for salvation. But the feeling among many people is, well, I don't need Jesus, right? I already have everything. You know, when a person says, "I don't need Jesus," what they're really meaning oftentimes, though, is, "I don't want Jesus. I don't want Jesus in my life. Like, Jesus is going to cramp my style. He'll cramp my style at that party. Jesus will cramp my style in the way that I approach my finances or in the way that I view relationships or the way I view my marriage. Jesus will cramp my schedule and my priorities. And so it's important for us to realize that Jesus will influence every aspect of our lives if we are his followers. Like that's what we're signing up when we say, Lord, I want to be one of your followers. Lord, Jesus, I need you. In fact, and you need to understand this, if you're not a follower of Christ, you need to understand this, or even if you are a follower of Christ, but you haven't been really taking this seriously, you need to understand that Jesus won't just influence every aspect of your life. His intention, and this is what you need to understand, his intention is to rule over every aspect of your life. Jesus doesn't just want a slice of your life, or a little corner over here, or a piece of your life. He wants to be master and Lord over it all. You know, I enjoy having people over to our house. Like my parents, they have this incredible gift of hospitality. And so we always had people in our home when I was growing up. That was just part of my life. And it's just something I enjoy to this day. And oftentimes when we have guests over at our house, especially overnight guests, we'll tell them, and you can finish this sentence for me. We'll tell them, make yourself at home, right? We'll say, make yourself at home. Like, our house is your house. Mi casa, su casa, right? But seriously, I don't really mean it, right? Like, you don't mean it either when someone's at your house. You don't mean it with those words. But we say it with a smile on our face. Like, our home is your home, right? But we don't mean it. I mean, if you're a slob at your home, like, I don't want you being a slob at my house, right? If you sit on the couch in your whitey tighties at your home, I don't want you sitting on my couch like that, right? I don't want you rummaging through my pantry making a snack at midnight, right? I don't want you walking into my kitchen and looking up my bank account information and saying, oh, I'm just seeing where you're spending your money. And, you know, by the way, have you ever thought about asking for a raise? You know, I don't want you doing that. I don't want to wake up in the morning and see you going through my closet, like, unless you're getting some pants on because you've been sitting on my couch in your whitey tighties. Right? And when we say, come in, Lord, come into my life, come be my master of my life, come be the master of my life, many times we don't mean it either. What we're really saying is, you know what? There are certain areas of my life, Jesus, that are off limits. They're unavailable to you. Like, you can't take charge of my finances. You don't get to have the remote control. I don't want you seeing what's on my DVR or my browser history. You can't be in charge of my dating life. I don't want you sticking your nose in my business dealings. But choosing Jesus as Lord of your life means he becomes king of your life, master of your life. And you give up all your rights. You say, Lord, I will follow you wherever you want me to go. He becomes everything you ever needed. And the paradox is this. If you feel you need more than Jesus in your life, then you will never be satisfied. But if Jesus is all you need, he will become all that you want as well. Rome believed it had everything it needed, when what it really needed was about to come in the form of a baby born in this small town of Bethlehem. So Rome believed in looking inward rather than outward. It believed it had everything it needed. And finally, Rome believed that power was stronger than love. That power was stronger than love. From Rome's perspective, they thought, what could be more powerful than a mighty army? And what could be weaker than a defenseless baby? But in hindsight, we're able to see that God's ways are not our ways, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. In the upside-down economy of God, he uses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise and the powerful of this world. So several decades after the birth of Jesus, the Apostle Paul would write a letter to a church in the city of Rome, where he would hammer this opposing theme that God's love is stronger than any power. He flipped the worldview of those in Rome by saying, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, Neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A few decades before the birth of Christ, the city of Rome had adopted a nickname from one of their poets. The nickname they adopted was, they were known as the Eternal City. The Eternal City. These people seemed to latch onto this title, and it mirrored how many Romans felt about their city. They were just so powerful back then, so mighty, that they believed that no matter what happened in the world, no matter what happened to the other empires at that time, that Rome would go on forever. There was just this arrogance in their power. And even if they would have been told about a baby to be born in a barn, and that baby would have the power to defeat sin, they would have laughed. They would have thought that was the most ridiculous thing they'd ever heard. They were just unaware. They didn't know how great their need was for a Messiah rather than a military leader. They were oblivious to this moment that would change the course of human history. And what the Roman world needed was something that their great power could not produce. They needed that baby. They needed one who, out of love, would come and take away the sins of the world. I love what Galatians 4, 3 through 5 says. The Apostle Paul writes, "So also when we were underage," meaning before Christ, we were like children. Before we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. He says, "But when the set time had fully come," some translations say, "at just the right moment, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." You see, God's ways and plans don't always make sense to us. But this was no accident. And while Rome was very much unaware, God was very much aware of their needs. And so he unfolded and orchestrated his plan. And he was using the Roman Empire, even though they were ignorant of it. I mean, just listen to how Rome would play an integral role in the coming of Jesus and his influence. So the Roman rule over Israel made the Jews hungry for the Messiah's coming. Rome had unified much of the world, the known world, under its government, giving kind of a sense of unity to the various lands. Also because the empire things in the empire were relatively peaceful. If you remember from your history books, this period of time that Jesus entered into was a period called the Pax Romana, peace in Rome. So because this was happening, because of this period of peace, it allowed for travel to take place. You know, allowed the early Christians then to spread the gospel using the vast roadways that Rome had established. Such freedom to travel would have been impossible for other eras. Now, while Rome had conquered much of the world militarily, Greece had actually conquered it culturally. And so a common form of the Greek language, known as Koine Greek, was the trade language and was spoken throughout the empire, making it possible for the apostles to communicate the gospel to many different people groups using one common language. The fact that many false idols had failed to give people victory over their Roman conquerors caused many people to abandon the worship of these false idols. And so there was more receptivity because they weren't worshiping these false gospels, these false idols anymore. And so there was a void, and they were willing to listen. The Roman army also recruited soldiers from among the provinces and would introduce these men to Roman culture. But some of these men that they brought in were Christians. And so the influence of the gospel started to permeate through these soldiers, and it would go out to these outlying provinces. For example, the earliest introduction of the gospel to Britain was the result of the efforts of Christian soldiers stationed there. And what I'm getting at was, it was the right time. And the greatest city in the world at that time played a part, and yet they were totally unaware. They were totally unaware of the greatest moment this world had seen to that point. But how about us? Are we unaware of the impact of the birth of Jesus? Are we caught up in all of the distractions around us? Are we looking inward rather than outward, only focusing on ourselves and our own little world? Are we so independent, so self-sufficient, that we've become unaware of the one we must truly depend on? Are we so caught up in our own might, our own strength, our own national power, that we are blinded from seeing that it was God's love, not our power and might, that brought about salvation? I believe, as Seth preached about last week, that pride is one of the greatest barriers to accepting Jesus. Some of you, you have been holding back from following Jesus because pride is interfering. And Rome had a lot of pride. And so when a Roman governor, 33 years after the birth of Christ, gave the orders, crucify him, and on his authority, Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross, the Roman government was convinced that power was stronger than love, that their power had squashed this little Jesus movement, this little nuisance in their kingdom. But Jesus knew, and hopefully you know as well, that it was the other way around. Love was stronger than power. It was love that kept Jesus on the cross. It was love that bought our freedom. It was love that paid for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. It was love that changed the course of human history. And it was love that changed my life as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be overwhelmed by your great love. And it was out of love for sinful humanity, who you owed nothing to. It was out of love that Jesus exited his throne in heaven and entered earth. And he could have come as a ruler. He could have come as an earthly king. He could have lorded it over people, and yet he came as a baby. Born not in Rome, but born in a tiny town of Bethlehem. Born into poverty. Son of a carpenter and an unwed mother. As Philippians says, he came as a servant. And though he had the power and authority of all heaven and earth, he made himself nothing, becoming a servant and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And because of that, the name of Jesus is powerful. And at the name of Jesus, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of you, God. God, I pray that it won't be on the day of judgment that our knee bows, but that we would be aware of our need today for Jesus, and that we would bow before him, willingly making him king of our lives today. It's in Jesus' name I pray.